So first off, I want to say thank you for giving me this opportunity to go into the Word. Let me just pray really quick and we can get into what the Lord's put on my heart. Dear Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that we can come together as a body of Christ, that we can come together in fellowship to praise you with one another, to learn from one another. I pray, Lord, that you will, that your words will come out of my mouth, that it won't be what I want to tell the rest of the congregation, but that it will be what you've put on my heart and what you want to be put on their hearts as well, Lord. I pray that we will all have open hearts and open ears to hear your word, and that it will be impactful in our lives. Amen. So today I'm going to be preaching on the story of Jonathan. It's really the relationship between Jonathan and David, and Jonathan in the context of the Old Testament and the gospel as a whole, really. The story of Jonathan was one that I kind of almost glossed over for a large portion of my time studying David previously. I saw it as an amazing example of friendship, a friendship rooted in a love for God and an honesty. But it never stood out the way that the rest of the stories of David stand out to me, the story of Goliath or the way that the Psalms personally affect me. So it was really through this preparation that God really opened up the story of Jonathan and gave me this whole new depth of who Jonathan is and how it affects me personally as well in my relationship with Christ. So to really understand the relationship that Jonathan and David had, I think it's important to look at Jonathan and Saul as well, because obviously they're from the same lineage. One's the father, one's the son. And specifically, the way that they react to God and God's plan for Israel is very distinct. And it's a divide that really gets greater as time goes on. And it's really poignant to the difference between Jonathan and Saul that we should be aware of. So for that, I want to go back to chapters 13 and 14. Where in 13, Saul, in his haste and worry, he disobeys God. But Jonathan, throughout chapter 14, submits to God's will and puts his trust completely in God. So in 1 Samuel 13, Saul's army is vastly outnumbered by that of the Philistines. It's said Saul had 2,000 foot soldiers. The Philistines had 30,000 chariots, 60,000 archers, and foot soldiers that numbered basically the sands in the sea is how it's described. So most of Saul's army actually ended up fleeing, and he was left with 600 frightened men, not even 600 men that stood with him and said, I'm here to the last. It was 600 that were like, I'm scared, but I don't know, maybe I'm too scared to run. And he had one command that Samuel gave him, which was, wait for me. He said, I'm going to be in 7 days, I'll be there, wait for me. And then in verse 8 we read that, then Saul waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, "You've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord has commanded you." Because Saul did not submit to God's plan, because he decided to trust himself rather than God, he would ultimately lose the kingdom, remove his family from the kingly lineage, and lose his bond to God completely. God's anointed was to be someone with a man after God's own heart, someone who would follow God's commands even amidst fear and with complete submission and faith to him. And as we later found out in chapter 17, David was that anointed. He was the man that was after God's heart, and he was part of the lineage that would lead to the truly anointed one who would follow God's ultimate command and lead his people to ultimate victory over death. That was Jesus Christ. And it's important for us, the reason I bring this up before I even jump to Jonathan, is because it's important for us to understand the failure in Saul's kingship. It was his impatience and his refusal to submit to God continually throughout his reign that separated him from God and separated his family lineage from the kingly lineage. We have to recognize that David's obedience and submission to God in his life was what separated him. That's what made him the man after God's own heart. So, to really truly appreciate the significance of Jonathan and Jonathan's relationship with David and with his own father, with Saul, is bound in this difference between the way that Jonathan reacts to God's commands and the way that Saul reacts to those commands as well. And so this is kind of my setup. And now I'm going to jump to Jonathan. And I'm going to come back to the points on submission to God's plan later on. But for now, I want to move on to 1 Samuel 14, verses 6 and 7. And this is now a little later in the book of Samuel, where now Jonathan, Saul, and the armies, and the army of Israel, are camped near the Philistine army. And Jonathan says, in verse 6, it says, "Then Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving many, for nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.' So his armor bearer said to him, 'Do all that is in your heart. Go then. Here I am with you, according to your heart.' Then Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men, and we will show ourselves to them. If they say thus to us, "Wait until we come to you," then we will stand in our place and not go up to them. But if they say, "Come to us," then we will go up, for the Lord has delivered them into our hands, and this will be a sign to us." Jonathan didn't care that he was outnumbered. It was Jonathan and his armor bearer against a garrison of troops. It was two against a whole garrison. But that didn't matter, because he had a trust and he had a knowledge that God was greater than anything in this world. There was nothing on earth that could separate him from the promise that God had made to Israel. Jonathan was also the eldest son of Saul. He would have been the one to gain the kingdom after Saul. He witnessed his father become anointed by Samuel, and he witnessed the strength and the protection that God gave Israel at the beginning of Saul's reign. But he also saw the impatience, fear, and pride that his father showed throughout his reign, and the eventual fall that happened because of it. Contrarily, Jonathan showed discernment, trust, and a love for God and God's anointed one. Jonathan loved Saul. He loved his father. And his father was once God's anointed as well. We can't forget that. And appointed by God as a ruler. But he also loved David, the man after God's own heart. And it was this friendship that would ultimately bind them closer than brothers and closer than even family. In 1 Samuel 18, verses 1, 3, and 4, it says, "Now when he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and to his belt." It was David's God-loving heart that Jonathan was drawn to, that he knit himself to. Jonathan saw that David was appointed by God, just as his own father had been before, and that mutual love for God is what bonded their friendship forever. You see, Saul was jealous of David, and the hatred that he had for David would turn against Jonathan in this chapter as well, in chapter 20. And this is where we see the true face of Saul. Hatred and pride filled his heart. Saul was unwilling to accept that Samuel told him in chapter 13 that his family would no longer be in the royal lineage and that his son would never become king. He was unwilling to accept that. And he was unwilling to become a subject to God's newly anointed, to David. Jonathan, meanwhile, had a heart that loved God and rejoiced in God's plan and submitted to his authority wholeheartedly. We see this in chapter 17, where he sees David talk, and you know, he hears him talk about David and Goliath, and in that moment he understood that this is God's anointed, this is God's plan for Israel. And that was precious to him. That was precious to him because Jonathan's heart was after God's heart as well. There was an understanding there that that God's plan is greater than the plan that any man could have, that his father could have, that he could have. And he wanted to be close to that. It was also his love for God that gave him the strength to stand up to a violent and mad father that accused him of shaming himself and his family by simply acknowledging and protecting God's anointed, even at the risk of his own life. This happens in chapter 20 when Jonathan is sitting at the table and Saul asks him, "Where is David? Where is David?" And then in verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send someone to bring him to me, for he must die." Saul hated Jonathan for accepting God's plan, a plan that would not see Jonathan as ruler over Israel, but as a subject to a shepherd. Saul blamed Jonathan's commitment and love to David as the reason for this whole unraveling of Saul's plan. Saul was egotistical in what he wanted for Israel was funneled through his vision for Israel. It wasn't God's vision. It wasn't God's plan. It was Saul's plan. And the fact that Jonathan would rather choose God than Saul, it angered him. It angered him completely. And he was so incapable of seeing the fault in his own thinking. I think that's incredible. Jonathan's love for God and towards David is laid out while they discuss their plans in the field together. In chapter 20, this is verse 13. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness, like the Lord's kindness, as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut me off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as much as he loved himself. Jonathan submitted to God's plan to anoint David as king, but Saul did not. He continued to refuse God's heeding throughout his reign. David submitted to God's will. We see this at the beginning, but we also know that he ultimately does fail. He is human. We see this, for instance, with the story of David and Bathsheba. Only Jesus was capable of completely submitting to God's will and fulfilling God's will to the end. So we have Saul, who completely disregarded God's will almost from the beginning. We have David, who submitted to God's will, but ultimately failed, for he's human. And we have Jesus, the ultimate submitter to God's will and the one that brought God's will to completion. As it says in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Or John 8:28, so Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. How wonderfully deep the relationship that Jonathan and David had. It was rooted in their mutual dedication and love and submission to God. And reflecting on my own life, I had to ask myself, do I have a friend like that? Do I have a friend with whom I share love and friendship with that transcends the human understanding of either of those terms? Do I have something that totally blows away our perceptions of what friendship and what love is? Will I ever have a friendship like the one that Jonathan and David had? This is something that I've thought about a lot of, is can I even point to a relationship that I have that fulfills these requirements? In the end, there is only one person who can fit that role with us. It was he who had his heart knit with God himself. He called us his beloved, his bride even, and he was willing to sacrifice his love for his friends. It was Jesus. Jesus is the friend that loves us closer than a brother, with whom we share a love greater than any other, and who calls us his friends, even though he is our king. John 15:12-15 says, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. Again, we have the submission to God's will right there in the verse. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus wants to have that type of relationship with us. He wants a relationship that is rooted in faith, honesty, and submission to God's will that he completely laid out for us. How immeasurably loving a friendship with Christ is. How personal it is to have the King of Kings offer us a loving relationship that far exceeds even that between Jonathan and David. This is the point that I want to make today. This is the thing that gave me joy that brought me through all sorts of trials in my life is the fact that Jesus Christ is the friend that I could never be to someone, and that no one else can ever truly be for me. He's the one who laid down his life for us. He is the one that held up his end of the bargain when I didn't. He is the ultimate friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. I'm truly so grateful that God gave that gift of friendship to me, and he gives it to all of us. It's a friendship he extends to every single person in this room, in this country, in this world. So I just want to, as the song says, take this into prayer and thank God for his immeasurable gift of dying on the cross for our sins and of his friendship to us as well. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I praise you for being the friend that we could never be, for filling the hole in our heart that nothing else can fill. I thank you for dying on the cross for our sins, taking on the burden that we could never bear. Lord, let us invest in the relationship. Let us see it as a relationship that is greater than any other that we could imagine. And just like a relationship here on earth, Lord, it involves time, involves being open, being honest. Lord, it's something that sometimes we get so caught up in that we forget that it's a relationship with you. It's not just a religion. It's not just a list of rules that we follow. Lord, humble us. Let us be submissive to your will, because your will is greater than any will, than any thought that we could have. Thank you that your will for us is good. Thank you that your will for us is perfect, and that we can rely wholly on you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.